I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. One from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. And there's a background to this story, isn't there? A background to the story of Christmas, a background to this story, a background to everything that goes on. And the background is why it's the eternal plan of salvation. It's what Paul calls, quote, a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Before the ages means, well, the ages is measures and blocks of time. So before the ages means before time, before anything. In eternity, before he had done anything toward creation, there was this plan and this secret hidden wisdom from God. And then it gets revealed into this world. It gets revealed through the Old Testament. It gets revealed slowly by slowly, piece by piece. And then when Jesus comes into the world, that's the plan and the hidden wisdom of God right there with hands and feet. And the full revelation. And so Paul can come along and say, we speak a secret and hidden wisdom, the wisdom of God set in place from the beginning of time. So, in time, at that time where the book of Numbers was being unfolded, what was God doing? He was bringing the people of Israel into the promised land. Ah, Jerusalem to be the capital, Mount Zion, the place where the temple will be, the mountain of God where God showed to Abraham, this is where the sacrifice is to take place and the Christ is to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, and everything's being set in motion for the plan of salvation. But as this happens, there is opposition. There are enemies. Israel traveling through the wilderness and then to the promised land, and then they're on the east side of the Jordan, opposite where Jericho is. And Moab's there. There's enemies. There's villains. There's scoundrels. There's Balak and Balaam. Balak, king of Moab, and the Moabites were related to the Israelites, and all the Israelites asked of them was free passage through. You are relatives, free passage through. And Balak, king of Moab, got to push him back, got to make war. But how to do it? There's so many of them. And so he gets the TV preacher of that day. Yeah. He is the TV preacher of the day, the guy who has convinced everybody that he has words of power and what he says is prophetic and it happens. And honestly, I'm not sure how much of what Balaam normally did was prophetic. Just as likely that he was running some sort of scam on everybody. But they all believed it and hire him to come and get up on a hill opposite Israel and speak words of power down. Yeah, words of power from human beings. How's that work? No, the one who has words of power is God. And then the one who has words of power is the one who is God in the flesh, Jesus. But he's convinced them. He's got words of power. And what you bless is blessed, and what you curse is cursed, so come curse Israel. And Balaam, like a good TV preacher of that day, if there's money in it. Now, how much money will he sell his integrity for? Well, it's going pretty cheap, the integrity bit, but they're paying a lot. And Balaam heads off. If you haven't read the story, read it about Balaam and his donkey. If you haven't done that, pull out Book of Numbers and you can find it. And there he goes, off to curse Israel. And as he goes along, the word of God intrudes. He's off to do his own plans, but the word of God intrudes, and there's a theme right there. The word of God will intrude. The word of God will enter into the world. The word of God will change things. The word of God will grab a hold of history. The word of God will take the events of that day, and the word of God will steer those events for the unfolding of the kingdom of God. And I suspect that phrasing is something that we need to hear in our day too. The word of God will take a hold of history, and the word of God will steer the course of history. So there's Balaam. Gets up, gets ready to curse, and out of his mouth come blessings. And here's my guess. Balaam may have been a little bit surprised at how things were unfolding, but realizes at some point that he's in the hands of somebody who is mightier than him. Later on, the Bible talks about the sin of Balaam. Balaam being willing to sell his spiritual gifts for money. When that happens, he tries to preach whatever the one who paid him wants him to preach. And there's danger of that even in our day. Turn on the television and listen to them. There is even danger for us as Christians because we are given the gift of being Christians. And do we use the privilege of being Christians to indulge in the things of this world? Well, God is forgiving, so I can do what I want and then come back and say I'm sorry. There's danger in that. Later on, Balaam plotted with Balak to lure the people of Israel into sin. And he did this because, understanding that they had that relationship with God and that he couldn't curse them, he figured, well, if I can undermine that relationship. They invited the Israelites to a different sort of church service. And got them in trouble. But an unwilling prophet is compelled to speak about the coming Christ, and isn't that amazing? Because the word of God will take a hold of Balaam and use him and move him and put words in his mouth and bring those words out of his mouth, because the word of God will be the word of God, and the word of God will speak the truth and speak into reality the things that God has determined and decided. And the Apostle John comes along and starts his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word," and he's talking about Jesus. And in the 14th verse, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Balaam is compelled. God will have his prophecy spoken, even by the unwilling prophet, because God is setting in motion amazing things, signs and fulfillment of prophecy, and there will be a star. And off in the east, some wise men will see that star. But just a little bit more before we get to that point, I'd like to drop a little science in here. When was the star formed? When did it start to shine? And we know in our day, the light of the star had a certain speed to it. So how far before the star appeared did the star get created? How far before, how long before the wise men were there had the star's great light been kindled? Hundreds of years? Thousands? God sets all of these things in motion, and He has them all planned for exactly the right time when some wise men from the east would be riding a road into Bethlehem, and the star positioned perfectly right above the place where the child was. Where do we go looking for this child? Well, how about that building? That's right under the star. And so they find him. What an amazing thing this is, and the plan and the arrangement of God. And that's important for us because it is important to us to know that we are held in those same hands. So, the wise men. Years off in the east, there were these wise men who had studied the scriptures of Israel, and they apparently read the prophecy of the star, and they find one prophecy after another, and they all point to Jesus. God begins to call and gather the Gentiles. That's us. Begins to call and gather the Gentiles into His kingdom. And so powerful is the prophetic arrow pointing to Jesus that almost every little detail becomes its own spun-off theme connecting through the ages. This one is the star and the light and the spreading out to the nations. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. I will make you a light to the nations. And all the way back to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the wise men read the prophecies and they learn that. They learn from the prophecies, not only is there a king born in Israel, but this king, unlike all the others in the world who might want to be at some point, this king really is to be worshipped. Realizing that, putting all those prophecies together, they come, journeying from a distance, very tiny little nation, kneeling, strangely enough, in front of a little baby, opening up gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh, and worshiping Him. This is what happens when God gets involved in our world. That the Gentiles and those who wander off their own way, who live in confusion, more often than not, find themselves pulled and tugged. This is what happens every year around this time, because all around the world, we're getting ready for Christmas. It's the story. It's part of God's eternal plan to make disciples of all nations, call people of every tribe and every tongue. It's the meaning of Christmas. Jesus is born. The spreading of this gospel and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? Because of the Word of God and the Word coming into our world to be flesh and be one of us. Merry Christmas, just a little bit early. In Jesus' name, amen.